hear and receive the word of God. From Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right, just, and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables and sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. The Lord be with you. My name is Troy, and I really love our church. And let me just say, if you're unconvinced at this point about Marshall Bible Church, will you give us a chance to talk you into it? Nope, I don't want to talk you into it. I want to love you into it. I would love to invite you into more of who we are trying to be and the things we're trying to do, and hope that that would compel you as well to join us. And thank you for being here. Glad to be part of this with you. Welcome to the beginning of this new series called The Postures of Proverbs. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks in this book of the Bible looking at a few of the ways that these ancient words encourage you and me. Encourage us in our day and age to live more wisely and more faithfully. And I'm going to jump right in. Here we go. I want to start by mentioning two general things about the book of Proverbs so that we have at least a little bit of a handle what we should do with some of these words. Because this book is a tricky one. It's a tricky one to understand. It's a tricky one to try to apply to your life. It's a tricky one sometimes even to read. There's no narrative arc here. The book of Proverbs is not telling a story. It's 915 verses over 31 chapters, and it really is like reading a big collection of ancient tweets. All these little haiku-like sayings for all of these verses. It can be a hard one to know what to do with. So here's what I want to do. I want to highlight a couple of things. First thing I want to highlight is that the Proverbs are probably better understood as probabilities and not promises. Think about the Proverbs as probabilities and not promises. These are sayings using likelihoods, not offering guarantees. Okay? The Proverbs are not these ironclad if-then statements. If you do this, then this will definitely happen. That's not the book of Proverbs. Instead, Proverbs is outlining ways to live that most likely will lead to flourishing. Ways to live that will most likely lead to flourishing. Let me give you an example. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, my five-year-old, who did a nosedive in the middle of the aisle a couple minutes ago, broke her arm, had to get a cast. Now, imagine Dad Troy trying to teach Maggie, his daughter, a lesson after she got her cast on, doing something like this, okay? Maggie, jumping off of a slide, trying to grab a tree branch, because you saw some leaves that were really pretty that you wanted to get. Maggie, that is a guaranteed way to break your arm. True or false? Not entirely true, right? Likely. You run a higher risk of being injured jumping off of a slide to reach a tree branch But it doesn't automatically mean that she's going to get hurt, let alone break her arm, right? In fact, Liz and I are convinced Maggie has done something exactly like this at least 300 times this past week. And this is the first time that she's got something broken, okay? My attempt at offering to my daughter a wise saying is really dealing in a probability and not a promise. Make sense? The opposite would be true as well. If I tried this approach, Maggie, you can't break your arm if you don't jump off of slides. True or false? Not entirely true anyway, right? There are so many ways for her to break her arm, and most of them don't involve jumping off of a slide, right? This is what we find in Proverbs. Me trying to convince my daughter, it's still only proposing likelihoods and not guarantees, and this is what we find here in Proverbs. It's a book of probabilities, not promises. Likelihoods, not guarantees. Let me show you a couple of examples. Here's a well-known example from Proverbs, chapter 22. You might recognize this. Start off children on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. What do you think? Probability or promise? Likelihood or guarantee? Yeah, many parents and caregivers in this room know, unfortunately, this is not an ironclad guarantee, right? This is not a formula with a certain outcome. It's a probability. Children are likely to stay on the path if they start there early, but not a guarantee. Another example from chapter 16. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. I just wonder. Anybody in the room have an example where this did not pan out for you? Yeah. Probability, not a promise. Likelihoods, not guarantees. The book of Proverbs is encouraging us to live in particular kinds of ways that will most likely lead to our flourishing. We're going to be looking at this book to start this new ministry year because it's proposing to us, I think we can find here, postures that we should adopt that enable us to more faithfully be like Jesus and to more faithfully be a blessing in our world. But it's not a guarantee that things will go as we imagine. It's not a promise that exactly what we find in these Proverbs will pan out. Okay? Make sense? First observation. The second one, briefly, that I want to emphasize is that these encouragements, these sayings, they are for everyone in their everyday lives. Now, I think it can be really easy to read portions of the Bible. It can be really easy to read portions of the Old Testament, maybe in particular, and to find it hard to know what in the world that has to do with me. Anybody else? It can be hard to find your way into it. Now, sometimes we want the words not to be for us, let's be honest. But then other times, we just struggle to find the connection. How do I apply this? Why in the world does this matter to me? I love how the Old Testament scholar Ellen Davis talks about the book of Proverbs. This is what she writes. This is a book for unexceptional people. Sorry, by the way, if that's an insult to any of you. Not intended. I think you're all exceptional. For everybody else who's unexceptional, this is what this is for. Okay. This is a book for unexceptional people trying to live wisely and faithfully in the generally undramatic circumstances of daily life. On those days when water does not pour forth out of rocks and angels do not come to lunch. I love this observation. I'm going to refer to this again in a few minutes, but I hope that what you are encouraged to do as we step into this book is to recognize that whatever season you are in, even if you sense and feel that your season is an undramatic one, that you would find yourself being open to whatever Proverbs has for you. Because this is a book for everyone in their everyday life. Okay, let me focus now. Today's focus, the thing I want to talk about today in particular about Proverbs is wisdom. To claim that wisdom is important in the book of Proverbs is a massive understatement. Here are the verses in the book of Proverbs that I just wrote down as I read through it recently, and I'm certain that I missed some. These verses directly talk about, encourage, name, wisdom. It's a lot. It's everywhere in this book. It makes sense that we would begin talking about wisdom before we talked about Proverbs in general. Here's the word in Hebrew. I'm going to try this with me. It's called chokmah. Sorry, you didn't hear me. Let's try it together. Let's try chokmah. Very good. You get a little guttural if you want to clear your throat. This is a good time. Chokmah. This is a really dynamic word. Chokmah is, wisdom is, it's both the revelation, but it's also the revelator. As confusing as it might be, wisdom is at times what makes wisdom known. How about that for a mind melt? Wisdom is the revelatory voice of God, and it's also what God is trying to reveal. Wisdom is the what, and it is the how. But I want to be more practical than that. So here's what I want to do. I want to offer up three, basically these are going to be wisdom is statements. Some observations about wisdom that point us to very specific postures. Ways of being in the world as we respond to wisdom, as we seek to pursue wisdom. So three wisdom is statements. The first one is this. Wisdom is pursued over a lifetime. As tough as it can be to precisely nail down and to give wisdom a definition, it is clear in Proverbs that wisdom is a never-ending pursuit. There's not a clearly defined finish line. There's no checklist or status bar that can help you to know where you're at in the progress. If you're a video gamer, there's no final boss on the level to let you know you have got there. It's a lifelong pursuit. One theologian wrote this, wisdom is not a destination, it's not a status, it's not a terminal degree, but it involves a lifelong journey of submitting our minds and our hearts and our values to those of the creator of our world. And you see this captured in Proverbs. Proverbs is constantly using words like the road or the path or the way. Wisdom is a journey. In the opening words of chapter 1, that Tim read for us, we find these couple of verbs. It says that these proverbs are for gaining wisdom and instruction. They're for understanding words of insight. And these verbs are important because these verbs, they communicate ongoing action. These are not one and done verbs. It might be helpful if we read the verse this way. These proverbs are useful for always gaining wisdom, for always gaining instruction, for continually understanding words of insight. There's no arrival. There's no completion here. Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. Just yesterday in this building, we celebrated the life of Jim Smith, a lifelong and loved member of our community who recently passed away. And Jim was in his early 90s, and every time Jim was here, I feel like he and I had a version of this kind of conversation. He would say something like, you know what, pal? I never thought about that before. Or, that's a really interesting idea. I've never heard that. Jim, pursuing wisdom, open to the new in his early 90s. That's the picture for us. It's a lifelong pursuit, which echoes that insight of Ellen Davis I just said a few minutes ago. Wisdom is for all people. Do you notice how there are these words in verse 4 that feature like a wide representation of people? The simple, the young, the wise, the discerning, and these categories, these descriptors, they're intended to capture and to represent all people, no matter where you are in life, Proverbs is saying, there is more that wisdom has to offer you. Here at Mars Hill, we have these six directions. These directions that help us to name and to narrate, to describe how all of life is intended to be involved, to be part of following Jesus. And one of these directions is forward. It's this arrow, this forward direction. We also use the word journey to describe this. And it communicates that we are always seeking to grow. We're always seeking to be shaped into the image and into the likeness of Jesus. So we acknowledge that we need a posture that is patient. We need a posture that is diligent in the spiritual life. And we need those same postures, diligence and patience, as it relates to wisdom, because wisdom is pursued over a lifetime. Second observation. Wisdom is inherited and it is incorporated. Proverbs is this collection of sayings that's been accumulated over generations, and they're sayings that have stood the test of time. So people have lived out these words. People have then preserved these words, and people have passed on these words. And we get to now be the inheritors of all of this lived wisdom. And that's really good news for us. It's good news because that means, guess what? We don't have to make it up on our own. Anybody else feel like you're just constantly trying to make up what the next right thing to do is? All right, I feel that way. Congrats to the rest of you for getting it figured out. It's just good news. We don't have to make it up on our own. I hope that this takes some of the pressure off of us. Because guess what? Wisdom, the Bible says, wisdom calls out to us. Wisdom calls out to us wanting to be heard. Wanting to be heard. We're not responsible for like marshaling all of our resources, marshaling all of our intelligence so that we can come up with some wisdom. Wisdom is ours to receive. And that's the language that we find here. Verse 3 says, these proverbs are for receiving. It's not passive. There's still a pursuit here. But as we pursue, it's for us to receive because it's been handed down to us. We are inheritors. So it asks us to be humble. We're to bring a humble posture. We're to bring an open posture for what's already come before us. What is ours to take on? And we receive this wisdom not simply to accumulate it, but to incorporate it. In what verse 3 you can see here calls prudent behavior. Doing what is right, what is just, and what is fair. We inherit it that we might incorporate it. Here's where we find more definition around wisdom, finally. What is wisdom like? This word wisdom, it has an ethical quality. It has an active quality to it. It's intended not simply to live in our heads. Wisdom doesn't live here. Wisdom is intended to be expressed through your life. Wisdom is intended to be embodied in your actions. I once heard this distinction between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, I think I've shared this before a long time ago. Knowledge is knowing why the snow is yellow. Wisdom is knowing not to eat the yellow snow. Wisdom is intended to be expressed in some kind of action. It doesn't stay here. Does that make sense? It's intended as we receive it to then express it ethically. Once again, in our directions, we find a couple of them. We find a backward direction, and we find an outward direction. Backward acknowledges our roots, our history, where we have been. It acknowledges our collected inheritance. And then outward expresses our service, our invitation to be a blessing, our invitation to be, as we say in our vision, to be for the sake of the world. So we're invited. We're invited to humbly receive these timeless truths and then to creatively import them into our contexts where we live, to then live them out ethically. Oh, one more observation. Wisdom is known and discovered relationally. Now, this is connected with this previous observation, but I want to get a little more specific. There's a lot of language in Proverbs about parents and children, and there's a lot of language from and about someone called Lady Wisdom. And both the language with children and their parents and with Lady Wisdom, it's language that's intended to locate wisdom inside of relationships. Wisdom is located inside of relationships. So the parents and this woman, they are conduits. They're conduits for other people to encounter and to know and to discover wisdom. Once again, friends, this is good news for us because we're not meant to be left on our own to figure everything out. I don't know about you, but that feels like a burden that's much too heavy to be on my own to figure it all out. That's not the design. Instead of imagining someone like all alone in a dark library carrel, you know, like with a furrowed brow, hunched over, trying to suss everything out, I think we should think about wisdom and picture a circle of people. You should picture people in a circle, listening, asking curious questions, bouncing ideas back and forth, disagreeing with kindness, seeking to understand the other person. That is a much more accurate picture of the pursuit and the encounter with wisdom inside of relationships. I love Ryan O'Dowd's insight here. He says this, wise people live in communities of fellow learners. Get this, where some teach and all learn. That's a beautiful insight, isn't it? What a beautiful picture. A community of fellow learners where some teach and all learn. We need one another in order to know and to discover wisdom. The past couple months, we've had a bit of a rebirth of a young adults ministry here at Marshall Bible Church. All right, I heard those seven people. It is very exciting. I have been really enjoying my time with this group of 18 to 30-ish year olds. Our gathering in August, we took some time to look at an insight from a book and an author I really enjoy, a guy named Alan Jacobs. And Alan Jacobs makes a pretty bold claim. He says this, we've all been burdened, all of us have been burdened with the expectation that you need to think for yourself. To mature, to grow up means to think for yourself. And Jacobs then says this, thinking for yourself is actually impossible. No one thinks for him or herself, because everyone thinks inside of community. Everyone thinks before or after another person. Everyone thinks inside of community. He says this way, thinking is necessarily, thoroughly, and wonderfully social. And friends, this is true for our pursuit of wisdom as well. It is thoroughly, necessarily, and wonderfully social. We get to do this together. And again, I hope this is good news. I hope it takes some of the pressure off of us. You aren't on the hook to get it all figured out on your own. Our directions again, highlight with word, emphasizing community, emphasizing connectedness. We're not meant to journey on our own, and this includes our seeking after wisdom. So, wisdom, pursued over a lifetime. Wisdom is inherited and it's incorporated. Wisdom is known and discovered relationally. I'm going to close by drawing your attention to our fall guide. Hopefully many of you grabbed this on your way in. I want to draw your attention to this fall guide, and I want to issue a very clear invitation. Consider it a challenge. Our creative director, Holly Cruzy, she led our staff in putting this guide together for us. And this guide is intended to help you. It's intended to help direct you to discern the ways that you are going to invest in the life and the ministry of our church. Just so you know, that is the expectation, that you're going to. That's what it means to be part of a local church, is that you are giving yourself to its life and ministry. So this is a tool to help you to discern how you're going to do that. Here's my encouragement. My encouragement is that every single person in this room would find one thing. You'll find one thing to give yourself to say yes to in this year. One investment, one commitment that will help you to grow in wisdom. One investment, one commitment that will help you to encounter our Christian heritage a little more. One commitment, one investment that will empower you to embody and to incorporate, to express the good news of the gospel. One commitment, one investment that will connect you more intentionally with the people in this community. Every one of us, one thing. Now, you may say, the fall doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for my family. It doesn't work for me vocationally. And I would say, freedom in Christ. However, find something in the winter. Find something in the spring. Don't allow this ministry year to pass by without you saying intentionally yes to something that will help you to pursue wisdom and relationships more deeply. Every one of us. Commit to that and allow this fall guide to be step one for you. I know our staff, our elders, we'd love to talk to you. So if you want to find one of us, people are going to be in the Welcome Center. People will be lurking around the empty calories at the food truck in the parking lot afterwards. We'd love to have a conversation with you to suss that out a little bit more. Consider the invitation to find one thing over the fall, over this upcoming ministry year that will help you to pursue, that will help you to inherit and incorporate wisdom with other people. Ellen Davis, one last time. She issues this challenge to everyone who longs for a posture shaped by wisdom. She says, we grow as Christians by listening acutely to others, living and dead within the community of faith, and letting their authority, this is a big challenge, letting their authority be a shaping force in our lives. Every one of us is on this journey. Whatever stage and season you're at, every one of us is on this journey, and every one of us needs to journey alongside of other people as we are being made more and more into the image and into the likeness of Jesus, who is wisdom. Jesus, who is the Word. Jesus, who is wisdom made flesh. We're going to turn to the table. And I want to encourage you to notice in the things that we're going to hear and pray and speak, notice how much of the language echoes what we just talked about with wisdom. How much is about journey and inheritance and incorporation? How much is relational language as we continue in this part of our worship? Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We're going to pray in a spirit of thanksgiving and say, God, it is a good and right and joyful thing. Now and always. To give thanks to you, because you are the creator of heaven and earth. And so we join others here around the world in the heavenly realms. We join others who, in this spirit of thanksgiving, sing this hymn of praise to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so would you, Holy Spirit, in ways that we cannot understand or control, would you be involved in this meal, and would you make of these simple physical elements spiritual food for us? Would we be nourished and fed? Would we be shaped? Would we be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, even in this moment? And would you renew in us confidence in the goodness of God? And would you bring us comfort and peace? And amen. So the story is that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take this and eat it." And then in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the new promise in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins." And so whenever we take this bread and we take this cup and we eat it and we drink it, we tell the story again. A story that we have inherited. A story passed on to us from generation after generation of faithful people who sought after wisdom, who sought after the wisdom embodied, personified in Jesus. A story that we take into our bodies and then we seek to incorporate, we seek to live out in our lives. And a story which we narrate, we call the mystery of our faith, that we speak every week together. And so I invite you to join your hearts and your voices as we speak these words together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So we journey to the table together. So you can come and be served down front here. You can come and serve one another at these tables over here. And we're going to sing in response to God's goodness. We invite you to pray. I see Brian over here who's got a name tag ready to pray with people. You can write down a prayer and place it in the prayer walls and know that our staff is going to be praying over you this week. You can light a candle as a physical picture and representation of those prayers. Now let's come and let's both remember and take this story and truth back into our bodies so that we might now live it out in a new and fresh way. So each of you is invited to come. To come and to receive who you are, the body of Christ. To come and to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.